Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I want to express appreciation for the improvement here behind me on the platform area. The paneling gone, and now it's drywall, be painted real soon. Just a great improvement to the look. Too bad there wasn't an upgrade in the personnel that is up on the platform, but it's there, I said it for you, huh? Last week, wasn't there a big tarp behind us? Yeah. Well, Colossians chapter 2 is where we are and have been for some time. And the passage I'm reading, chapter 2, verse 10 through 15. Colossians 2, verse 10 says, "And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Let's pause for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have given us such a complete victory, complete salvation. Thank you for Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And hear the scriptures that describe the significance. I pray that you would give me the words to say, clear my thoughts. I pray that I would be accurate according to the scripture, according to proper theology. I pray that you would help us to be united in spirit and in mind so that we can understand the wonders of our salvation. And I pray that all would be done for Jesus' sake and for his glory. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. We sang a song last week, and we've sung it before, "Complete in Thee." A wonderful song, and it expresses, of course, what we have here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. But as we look at this passage, we see not just complete in Christ and the salvation that we have in him. We're complete through and through. And so we're going to walk through this passage that I just read. And we're going to look at complete salvation, complete forgiveness, complete victory. Let's look at verse 11 and 12. "In whom also you were circumcised," or are circumcised, "with the circumcision made without hands." And perhaps you cringe when that topic comes up. This, of course, was a symbol, circumcision, a symbol of God's covenant with Abraham. Abraham was an old man when God asked him to circumcise himself and his son Isaac and all of his household. And this was something very personal and intimate, something inward. It's something physical, but it wasn't something public. And yet it was indeed a symbol of the fact that Abraham was set apart. God had appointed Abraham as the heir of his covenant. And all throughout Jewish history, and even today in our culture, we don't do it because of Old Testament, we do it because of cosmetics. And also, this is significant, circumcision helps a great deal with also hygiene, because that part of the male body would hold germs and disease. And in that, it is a symbol of salvation, where God wants us to eliminate that source of disease. I think MacArthur, and I'm going to turn to our friend John MacArthur because he described it very well. Let me read a quote here from his commentary. Circumcision was only the outward demonstration that a man was born sinful and needed cleansing. The cutting away of the male foreskin of the reproductive organ was a graphic way to demonstrate that man needed cleansing at the deepest level of his being. No other part of the human anatomy so demonstrates that depth of sin, inasmuch as it is part of man that produces life, and all that he produces is sinful. From the beginning, circumcision was used symbolically to illustrate the desperate need man had for cleansing of the heart. The key word there is of the heart. As I said, our culture will often conduct circumcision, but not for the symbolic spiritual reasons. It's still a good thing, but it's not for the Old Testament reasons. However, we do know what it is. We understand what it is. And it's a metaphor for salvation. Circumcision is a metaphor for salvation. What we have in ourselves is filthy and corrupt, and even the good thing that it produces, life, that life is even sinful. And so God called upon Abraham to conduct this sign, this symbol. And it's fascinating how God instructs men to do certain things that make sense physically and then bring rich symbolism spiritually. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. The point that I'm making, the point that Paul is making in verse 11, notice the phrase circumcision made without hands. He's taking the physical reality. Jews were very proud of the fact that they were circumcised and they had that symbol of being God's people, and anybody else did not. And that was, they used that phrase many times, uncircumcised, like David with Goliath, this uncircumcised Philistine. And I'm sure that the pagans that were not Israelites scoffed at that. What's the big deal? Come on, why are you calling it? They would scoff at the Jews and how they saw this as a significant thing. But God did see it as a significant thing. Romans 4:11 says, and he received the sign of circumcision, talking about Abraham, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Let me pause and explain. Abraham was not made righteous by circumcision. Abraham was made righteous by the faith in God's promise. Genesis 15, verse 6 talks about, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And if you read Genesis, it's not till chapter 17 that God introduced circumcision. So this was a sign, it was a seal of what had already taken place in Abraham's heart. So please don't be distracted by the concept of circumcision. Please follow me in what the point the scripture is making. Okay? Continuing in verse 11, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. In other words, circumcision is not what saves. Circumcision does not bring righteousness. It's the faith, and the circumcision is a symbol of that faith. Keep going. That righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Let's turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Even in the Old Testament days, even in the days of the law, in this book of Deuteronomy, God described circumcision in a spiritual, intangible way. And this is the point. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. It says this, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." That's the point of this symbol, that they would understand. Now, the physical symbol is either you are or you aren't. But with salvation, it's the same way. You either are or you aren't. A lot of people think that salvation is something that you do, but whether it's circumcision or we'll talk about baptism in just a minute, either one of those does not save, even though it is a rich symbol of salvation and our relationship with God. Let's turn back to Romans now and chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Here, of course, Paul is talking to Jews who were very proud of saying, well, we are God's people and everyone else is not. Paul explained it this way. This is a lengthy passage. I'm just going to read two verses of it. Romans 2, verse 25. "For circumcision verily profits," or it's does you good, "if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision." It doesn't do you no good. Now, let me let you in on a little secret. Who's a breaker of the law? Everyone has broken the law. So circumcision is only good for salvation if you keep the law 100%. Well, that's none of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So Paul is saying, okay, folks, Jews who are so proud of their status, circumcision only does you good if you keep the law. But any honest person realizes they have not. And so he says, hey, it's of no use. It's just as if you haven't been circumcised. Look at verse 28. "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly." This is true people of God he's talking about. Just because you come from the Jewish line, bloodline, or you undergo circumcision as a sign, a ritual. No, that's not a true Jew. "Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Paul's point is this. You can do all of the physical symbols and go through all of the rituals, but if your heart is not changed, then you might be impressive to men, but God is not impressed. And if you think you're going to stand before the gate of heaven and brag about all that you've done, and God looks at you, and as the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you look at, do you want to be impressed? Do you want to impress God when you stand before him? I think we would, because I don't think God's going to let anybody else into heaven except those that meet his favor. And the only ones that meet his favor are those that have been made righteous. And that's not possible through circumcision. And to transition to the next topic, baptism. That's not possible through baptism either. And interestingly, back to Colossians 2, both of these, the Jews in particular felt that circumcision was a rite of passage into the kingdom. And the scripture makes it very clear. It's circumcision of the heart. The heart and its sinful corruption being cut away by the surgical knife of God's salvation. Baptism? How many people even do you know, do I know, that believe that baptism is necessary for salvation? Baptism is a symbol. Circumcision is a metaphor for salvation. Baptism is a symbol of our identity with Christ. Our circumcision is one that is made without hands in putting off of the sins of the flesh. Verse 11 says, now verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism. Now let's think about this. Is it a symbol or is it not? How many of you have been buried literally? Well, I hope that you haven't. It's not really a good exercise to do. But it says here we've been buried with him by baptism. It's a symbol. It's a symbol. By the way, raise your hand if you have been baptized as a believer, immersed in the water and back up as a symbol of your salvation and identity with Christ. Most of us have. Okay. Baptism is a fabulous symbol. Symbolizes our identity with Christ, yes. Symbolizes how Christ went into the ground in burial and, well, he died and was buried and then rose again. And I don't know about you, but baptism as that symbol right behind me, it doesn't get old, does it? Isn't it exciting every single time we conduct that? It's a wonderful symbol. It's a biblical, God-given symbol of our identity with Christ. Baptism is a believer saying in his heart, but especially saying publicly, I am following Christ in my entire life. I am identifying with him. Here's what he's done for me. I want everyone to know. Just like circumcision is very private and inward, salvation is something in the innermost parts of our being, whereas baptism is by its definition, by its nature, public. It's a symbol of our identity. We are identifying with Christ. Let's turn to Romans 6. We read this just a few minutes ago. Let's read it again because it describes so very well the symbolism of baptism. So Paul asks a rhetorical question, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. What are you thinking? But how many of us have done that? How many of us have rationalized our sin by saying, oh, I'll be forgiven. God will forgive me. Paul says that's just totally abusing the whole point of grace. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? What did Jesus die for? He died for sin. And when we identify with him, we die to sin. And this entire passage, Romans 6, such a wonderful passage of Scripture, the whole point is, look, you've died with Christ. Now become alive spiritually. Sin brings death. But Christ and his Spirit brings life. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. So that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's what verse 11 and 12 are talking about from Colossians. Look at what the purpose of circumcision, this heart circumcision, it says, in putting off of the body of sins of the flesh. Christ didn't save us to simply get us to heaven. Christ saved us so that we could be testimonies of his grace, and in this way, that we would, instead of producing the works of the flesh, which are sinful, we would produce the works of the Spirit, which are righteous. There's no point on this earth of salvation if it doesn't change our life. If it doesn't enable us to say no to sin and to kill the flesh and to say yes to Christ and to walk in his likeness. Circumcision doesn't do us any good. Baptism, both of these great things, but they don't get salvation and they are pointless without a heart change. What Christ has done is just as Christ raised from the dead by the power and glory of the Father. Now we, just like from death unto life. Do you think a dead person acts and looks and smells a little different than a living person? Absolutely. Just like night is different than day, and light is different than darkness, the dead in sin unbeliever is going to be different than the life in Christ believer, the redeemed one. So why are we trying to imitate the world to try to blend in? Why are we trying to fit in with the world system? Why are we trying to be accepted by the world? Why would we even desire that? If we live like Jesus Christ, we'll be accepted by God, which almost by definition means that we'll be rejected by the world. So why are we trying to impress the world? Are we complete in Christ? Absolutely. Do we expect unbelievers to appreciate and understand that? No. But I'll tell you what, the testimony of a changed life is one of the most powerful, other than the spoken and written word of God itself. As we allow God to make us new, 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things new. As we let God do his work in our life, we become a powerful testimony to speak the truth and to be heard and to see changed lives all around us. God is doing a work in us. He's made us alive in him, and he wants to use us to continue to do that work in his world today. Complete salvation. Circumcision, baptism, they're only symbols of what Christ has done. Let's keep going. Complete forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, that means made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Complete forgiveness. Salvation gives life to those who are dead in sin. Salvation gives life to those who are dead in sin. Let's turn a page or two over back to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Familiar passage, but it deserves to be read right here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Let's think about that. A dead person doesn't react, doesn't respond, doesn't understand anything. My professor in college enjoyed telling the story of him working at a moratorium, a funeral home, basically. And one time they were preparing a body for the ceremony. But what they didn't know is there was some food in the shirt pocket this man had on. They had dressed him up, but there was a piece of food like chocolate or something, and so they came in the next morning. He and his boss, he was an apprentice, and his boss came in and they found some ants on the man, and they followed the ant trail all the way out the door. The ants had somehow figured out that there's food in this man's body, that is, had been invaded by ants. So, this funeral home director got out the vacuum, vacuumed up all the ants, including this man, including his body, including his shirt, and all of these things, and guess what the man did? He did nothing. He didn't respond. And my professor, in telling the story years later, was laughing at the indignity, but also illustrating that a dead person does not care. There's no life, there's no response, there's no pulse, anything. And I'll tell you what, a dead person spiritually, let's think about you, especially in particular those that were saved later in life. How many times did you hear the truth? How many times did somebody say, I'm praying for you? How many times did somebody share a verse with you? Or did you sit in church and hear a sermon? And if there's one thing a preacher needs to learn, it's that the sermon doesn't save anybody. It's God's Spirit that saves. You can hear, and people do this around the globe every day, every Sunday especially. Dead people hear truth and they don't respond. Dead people get forwarded emails that are really well worded, and boy, they'll bring it home, and it doesn't affect them at all. Dead people have loving believers praying for them and sharing the truth with them, and it's like their eyes are crossed. They have no understanding until the Spirit of God touches their heart. And then the same verses that they heard over and over come alive. And Christians, let's hear something as a word of advice. If you want to see salvation in your loved ones, two things. Pray for God to work. And speak the Scripture truth in love to them. And I'll add two more steps to that. Pray and speak the truth in love. And two more steps to that. Pray and speak the truth in love. Do you get a pattern there? God is the one who brings life from death. God is the one. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even others. By the way, we shouldn't be surprised and in shock and awe that unbelievers do sinful things. And they hate God and they are against God. That doesn't mean we're helpless in this whole scene, but we shouldn't be shocked when sinners sin. Here's the wonderful, astounding truth that as we described these dead, evil sinners, yet, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That is how God saves any of us, including those that have yet to be saved. So let's understand this. God's forgiveness is complete. When God has forgiven us, it's complete. Don't hang on to your sin to say, I haven't done enough to be forgiven. That's not biblical. Don't hang on to your guilt to say, well, God still has something against me. If you come to God through Jesus Christ and trust his work on the cross, it's gone. It's gone. Colossians 2, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Letter B, God's forgiveness wipes away the debt of sin against us. Though in those days, they would use a substance called papyrus, which was animal skins. That was their paper. With our paper, it's fibrous, and when you use a pen, it sinks in. The only reason you can erase a pencil is because it doesn't sink in. It's something that's smudged onto the surface, and you can wipe that away. But with a pen, the ink sinks in, and it becomes permanent. On papyrus, however, it's an animal skin. It's not fibrous like wood fibers. And what's possible is it can be wiped away, similar to our concept of a dry erase board or a chalkboard. And here's what the symbolism is. That when a person had a debt, particularly a debt that was going to land them in jail, the debtor's prison, they would be presented with a document. This is your debt. Here's how much you owe. And of course, debtor's prison was fairly common because if a person incurred a debt and they couldn't pay, they'd go off to prison, which is ironic because then their ability to even earn income to pay off the debt would become almost non-existent. But the point is this. With sin and our breaking of the law, we have a debt against a holy God. A debt that can never be paid. And it's as if we're being served the papers of condemnation. Here is your debt. And I tell you what, it's a long list of offenses. And you might take care of one or two and say, yes, but what about the other 45? We have a debt that is so insurmountable, it is literally hopeless for our sin debt to ever be paid, except the Son of God took upon himself all of that debt. And it was as if all of those documents of condemnation were taken to the cross, and as Jesus was nailed to the cross, those documents were nailed with him. Jesus came down from the cross. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again. But guess where those documents of condemnation stayed? They stayed on the cross. And with the water of the forgiveness of God, guess what happened to that ink of condemnation? It's been wiped away. Your slate is clean because of God's forgiveness. As a matter of fact, the debt of sin, you probably know this, but perhaps you didn't. When Jesus said in the English translation, it is finished, do you know what the word is? Tetelestai. That's the word that he shouted out. That word means paid in full. Paid in full. That is what Jesus shouted before he died. The debt is paid. There is no more condemnation. Romans 5, verse 1, and Romans 8, verse 1. Let me just remind us together of these wonderful verses. Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified means that God considers us pardoned. We are guilty sinners, and yet Jesus Christ has paid our debt. Therefore, we are righteous before God. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. Does Satan try to get you to think that you're still condemned, that the cloud of guilt is still over you? Of course he does. But take him to the truth of the Scripture. There is no condemnation. I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. Complete salvation, complete forgiveness, and finally, complete victory. Complete victory. Verse 10 says, he is the head of all principality and power. Christ has supreme authority over all spiritual powers. Matthew 28, verse 18, behold, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The devils believe in God and they tremble. Why? Because God has authority over them and God is going to judge them. There is no fear needed when it comes to the spiritual realm because our Lord is also Lord, supreme authority over the spirit beings. We have no fight, we have no skill, we have no authority in that realm, but our Lord Jesus Christ has all authority in the spiritual realm. And now verse 15, I read verse 10, now verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Notice verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Same word, has the idea of taking it away. Jesus, in his resurrection, humiliated the schemes of Satan. Genesis 3:15 said it this way, that Satan would crush the heel of the Messiah, but the Messiah would crush the head of the serpent. Christ has disarmed Satan's power over us. Christ has disarmed Satan's power over us through his resurrection. Sin has no power over us except what we yield to it. This evening, we're going to look at Romans 6 again and look at several verses that has the idea of yielding. Yielding yourselves to sin or yielding yourselves to God. There is no power that sin has over us except what we give it. There's no power that Satan has over us except what we yield. Christ has conquered. Christ has won. And if you would turn with me to one more wonderful passage in closing, and that's Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Shall any physical circumstance or tragedy separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 36 says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That kind of describes our life here on earth as persecuted believers underneath the realm of hardship. But verse 37 says, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Because Christ conquered, we also conquer. Verse 38, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if that's encouraging to you, say amen. 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 Let's bow together in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your wonderful victory. Thank you for how you have given to us complete salvation, complete forgiveness, and victory over sin. And it's only because of what Christ has done. And we rejoice in that, and I pray that we would live it out, that we would not yield ourselves to sin, that we would not walk in a way that is pleasing to the world or pleasing to our flesh, but we would mortify our flesh and live in the power of the Spirit of God. I pray that we would be pleasing to you in our thoughts and in our words and in our actions. Not to earn salvation, but to show the power of God in our life because of salvation. I thank you for what you've done in us, and I pray that you would use us to continue a mighty work for your name's sake. But I thank you also that nothing can separate us from your love. Nothing. Whether physical or spiritual. I thank you for this hope, and I thank you that one day you'll come again and bring us home to heaven. We look forward to that day, and we pray for that day to be soon. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.